Well, it was interesting to hear some of the comments here just now about how life is. And so this series on Abraham's life and his life as a journey is, I think, a fitting metaphor for our own lives. We are journeying. We are journeying together. We'll continue in Genesis chapter 15. We'll look at verses 7 through 21. Genesis 15, verses 7 through 21. I'm going to take a look at this idea again of trusting God with our hopes and our fears. I loved a phrase that I saw this week. It was called a theology of roller coasters. Doesn't life feel that way at times? It's like it's a roller coaster. And I don't know if it was just somebody wrote the line or if there is a book named by that, but I thought that was a fascinating way of describing life too. Life is like that. And what's the theology of that? How is God involved in the roller coasters of life that we sometimes experience? Well, we see that in the life of Abraham, the roller coasters, and how God was involved in his life. You mentioned that you had a hard time waiting. Well, you are not alone. Not alone at all. It's no secret that there's a movie that's kind of a favorite of mine. And so I'd like to mention this. That's the way he's, I'm waiting. And then a little later, I hate waiting. That's how sometimes we feel about it. And I think one of the reasons that it's, oh, here's some more. Now, this is a different movie and a different favorite friend. But sometimes waiting is difficult. Waiting is painful. I love this picture. This little elephant's got a backpack on. Big elephant's got a backpack. He's all packed up and ready to go, and there's his ship going by. You know, we're always waiting for our ship to come in. And there's sometimes, I think when we talk about our hopes, the hopes that we have are very often waiting for that to come in. And if it doesn't happen quite like that, then for sure we have some disappointment. It's painful. Sometimes it relates to very practical things. Oops, there we are. Didn't change here, but it changed up there. Okay. Waiting for love. That's a painful thing. It has an effect on you, doesn't it? Yeah, waiting, the pain. And sometimes it's just waiting. Sometimes we're just waiting. The pain comes often in two ways. The unknown, or dealing with something that we don't want to deal with in the first place. And as believers in Christ, we do have permission to have great hope in the face of what seems like hopeless situations. This is the story of Abraham's life and his journey. Like Abraham, we have permission not to despair, but to place our hope and trust in the Savior. But we often find our hearts become sick for hope. Hope deferred, the scripture says, makes the heart sick. But realized plans make it joyful. I don't know what, there are many exciting things. I'm thinking about Janet getting home tonight. I'm totally stoked. I'm stoked about that. I find it exciting. I don't mind the wait between the hours now. But when I get some blood work back from my doctor and they say they want to talk to me, sometimes I'm not so excited about going into that meeting. Again, we have reason for great hope. In Abram's story, we can learn a few ways to take responsibility for tending our hearts so that they aren't sick. Now, heart sick, there are times in my journey, Beth, you mentioned how you're journeying and you're growing. There are times in my journey where I'd say my own heart has been sick. It's been sick enough that it's been tough to trust, to lean into God. I can remember a time in my life where just a word or two was all I could pray. And yet, that word or two was a connection with God. It was a time where, even in those words or two times, God began to heal my heart. And so I hope that this is part of what we can experience today, is healing, because like we learned last Sunday, in Abraham's journey, we found out that God is his shield or protector, his great reward or eternal companion, that God was a trustworthy promise keeper, even as Abraham reminded God about this child, this heir, that there's no heir, and God reminded him that he'd promised and gave him that illustration that you mentioned, Pat, about the stars in the sky being where it was all going to go. He's our confidence builder. We've learned that. And this morning, I'd like to take a look at how God is our holy, committed creator. So let's begin to look at that. Last week, we looked at this. Let's just remember, what was the shield about? Can you remember that? I am your shield and your, what was that? Your great reward. I think that's kind of a key verse. And as we go through this section as well, keep an eye for the reward and the shield part. It's there in that part of the text as well. So let's read together. Oh, by the way, I wanted to do a little French. Can you say it again? Okay. Okay. Now, what's the first two lines say? If you would interpret that.
Second part.
Okay. This is part B in chapter two. And the second part?
What are we going to do?
When we're heart sick in our journey, what are we going to do? These are a few things that we could do. Journeying with one who calms our fears and strengthens our hope. Would you read with me? He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to take. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation. They will serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet been reached its full measure. When the sun had set, the darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch
appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. May I congratulate you on saying all of those, the names of those things. There are times I've just said, and the following. But you did a really great job. So there's our text for today. Did you see anything new in this story? What stands out to you? Or do you have a question about something in the story? Yes. Okay. Very interesting insight. You notice here, I'll just go. So here's the place where he's instructed to do something. I find it interesting that all God said was, you bring him here. And then he did this. So between this and this, there is a little background. This practice of covenanting this way was a well-known practice in the day of Abraham. It shows up again in Jeremiah in the Old Testament. In fact, it's a place where Israel, the people of Israel, had passed through the same experience, and they made a covenant with God in this way. And God took them to task for broken promises. That's kind of a little bit of the background to what's going on here. But it was a practice that was known in the day. I find it fascinating that he knew exactly what to do. It's possible that God told him what to do, but it seems the way the thing reads, unless this is a Reader's Digest version of what happened, it seems the way it reads that God told him to bring these things, and he knew what to do. He just did it. It was a well-known practice. Okay? Anything else there? Yes. Why not cutting the birds? Very good. I don't know. I don't know why he didn't cut the birds in half. It is a detail. Maybe too small. Or you could put the pigeon on one side and the other bird on the other side, and you know. He got tired of hacking things in two. I don't know. I have no idea. But the thing that impresses me about those two notations is that it has the feel of real to me. It's detail. It's detail that feels real, because you know, if you have laying out in even this country, critters laying out like this, we have certain birds of prey that will be right down on them in no time. The osprey and the eagle would be there. And so he, trying to be obedient to God and being annoyed by those critters, chased them away. It's a detail that seems to speak of real, you know. Okay? I'll tell you what, I will task you with finding that out and letting me know. Okay? Okay? God did. So Brenda has noticed something about the text. God goes through between the divided animals who were sacrificed here, and in going, and Abraham did not. And so, like I mentioned, this was an established practice. Generally, when you were making a covenant, both parties would pass through. So they're making an agreement with each other. Both parties would pass through, and they would say, this is binding between us. And the notion or the
thing that was implied when people did this is that is kind of this kind of a promise. So be it to me what's happened to these animals if I do not fulfill my part of the promise. Okay? He certainly couldn't do what God was promising to do. So in this sense, God puts himself on the line. He's the one who passes through these two things, making a promise to Abraham. Something to ponder today, this afternoon. Read through it again when you're finding out that little detail for me. Thank you. What's that? Yes, you've got a week. Got a whole week. Anything else that you've noticed in the passage? They were people's wealth. Okay. I think we don't get it. I really do. I don't think we get it. I don't think we understand why would that happen? But if you were trying to create an impression in someone in this day and age, that day and age, Abraham's day and age, that they would never forget, it's a perfect illustration. They're people who have animals. They're people whose lives are invested in the raising of animals. You kind of care about almost every one of them, in a sense, because that's winter's food over there. So how could you communicate to people something that's powerful, and that they would get the idea in his day? As I mentioned, Abraham knew what to do. I think that's an indicator that he got it. He got that. Okay? This is an interesting part of the text. Any of you pause on that as you went through? Yes. To be vigilant. Okay, like he did. I'm sure it looked like free lunch. You know, a full meal deal to these critters. Here, the sun was setting. Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. I've kind of paused at that at times. I've wondered why thick and dreadful. Any ideas? One thought that came to my mind is that this is a moment of moments. If it's about you and your relationship to the creator of the universe, there is a bit of difference between us. And in this sense, every time we approach God, knowing that we are loved as we are, and that we are invited into such sweet communion with God because of Jesus Christ, sometimes we forget that God is other, holy other, completely different than us. And if we could be, and I do remember a dream like this, I had a dream like this, dreaming that I was in heaven along with a friend who was like, junior hires cutting up in the back of church. And he was just going on and on and on and on. And I thought, this isn't right for where we are. It doesn't seem like this is appropriate for where we are. There's the sense of awe, deep awe and respect. And I think maybe that could be something that's part of this imagery that we see here. Anything here for you? I find this one fascinating that God would say this in the middle of making a promise. Doesn't it seem to be going down a rabbit trail a little bit? Doesn't seem to fit the immediate conversation. Why would that be included? It's a prophecy. The descendants are...
Sure. So here's a heads up. And it's going to be this long. Theology of the roller coaster here. There's a 400-year dip in this plan, but surely this plan is going forward. Because I'm promising right now that it will go forward. However, you will go, and you will go to your ancestors in peace, and in the fourth generation, they're going to come back. Anything here that caught your eye? Yes. Yes. Okay. What do you make of it? Yes. It does seem that we learn something about God that's very important, that he's patient. 400 years patient. And the Amorites are listed in that list of that follows at the end of the passage. He's being patient with them, even people who are not his chosen people, he's being patient with. Yes.
So
we count differently today. Yes, we do. Okay? And so, like Brenda observed, God walked through with this imagery, walked through the divided halves of the animals. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch, smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. This is, this kind of energy shows up again. Can you think of a place where it shows up again? When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, God led them in their journeys in the wilderness with a cloud and with a fire. Mm-hmm. In fact, that animals and this blood sacrifice, the imagery even in that, in the covenants that God made with us in the new covenant through Jesus Christ is prefigured, you might say, in this example. And then on the rest tells us, and on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. He said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And then this basically describes the parameters of that. Although Israel has not ever had that complete amount of property, the idea, the thought is that it will be theirs someday. So I'd like to just scan through the text. Here, our wholly committed creator is committed to relationships. You see that in the relationship between Abraham and God. God connects again with Abraham in verse 7. He is committed to our questions. Here again, God says something and it kicks off a question that Abraham has. I think God is interested in your questions. And there again, remember, some questions I may get the answers to in this life. Some of my questions, the answer to them may look a lot different than I think they ought to look. And there are some times when we wait. In Hebrews, when Abraham is mentioned as a person of faith, it also says, and many of these looked forward to the promises that God gave, but they didn't experience all of them in their lifetime. So there are some things that we wait for, some things that we have in this life. And then a third idea is God is committed to his promises, arranging a demonstration of commitment, like we saw. The turns that the covenant can make, he made a commitment to Abraham, but he's prepped ahead, and so are his descendants, that this is everything for this promise to take place. There's going to be a big turn or a big dip in what we think should happen. But surely, if you go back to the idea of the covenant, surely that will happen, or may it be to me what happened to these. God is on the line. He's placed himself on the line. Did they return?
Absolutely. They did return. And the promise of a Savior who came through Abraham. So, what from our story could you say, for those of us who are heartsick at times, is there anything in the story that could help us when others are heartsick? Because Abraham certainly was at the time that he had these two questions. He was wondering, what's going to happen? Be assured, God is faithful. He can be trusted. The covenant is still there. He will make good on his promises regardless. He knows the end to the beginning, or from the beginning to the end. He knows all things that are going to happen. How does that help somebody, knowing that? I could see that being true here, a treasure in the trial, something he would never forget. This is one of those things you just don't forget. I don't know how it is with you, but there are times when God has got my attention. We can rejoice in that God cares to do that, and we can learn from that. And it is a sign of God's mercy and love that God does do that. And I think about what having a coveting God like Abraham did. What does that tell you about God? What does a covenanting God like God was to Abraham tell you about God? Yes. That's a fascinating observation. He's not interested in trades. He's interested in giving a gift. Anything else? Yes. It's interesting that a God could be that committed to say, may it be unto me if I don't carry through on this promise. Wow, that speaks a lot about God's commitment to us, doesn't it? I would say that's an encouraging thing. When our hearts are heartsick, he's still committed to us. We'll absolutely and always be with us, even when we're going through the pain of waiting, because sometimes that is exactly where we are. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful lessons from this book in the life of Abraham. How wonderful it is that we in this century can discover the same truth, in a sense be children of Abraham today because we put our trust in you. We do pray that you would teach us about the folly of self-dependence and the glory of depending on you. We pray that in our moments of fear or frustration, that you would help us to understand your great commitment to us, like we see here. Help us trust in your promise to be our shield and our exceedingly great reward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.